Well, now let's turn again to the portion of Scripture that I began preaching on last Sunday morning, which is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, and I'll read again from verse 28 to verse 34. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any question." Now, last Sunday morning, we began looking at that little incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of the occasion on which it occurred. It's coming almost to the very end of the life and ministry of our Lord. He's in Jerusalem. He's into the last week of his earthly life. And it's as if he's enduring something of an onslaught, a verbal onslaught from a variety of people, the leading men in the nation, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. It's as if they make common cause against him. And first one and then the other group, they come, they put people up, I think, with prepared questions to try and trick and trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the earlier part of the chapter that I don't want to repeat again this morning, that gives us the instances of the ways in which they were trying to, as they felt, expose the falseness of Jesus. But of course they weren't able to do it. He was more than a match for anything that they were trying to do. And it's they who were routed, not he. And so there's a man that's been watching this. In one sense, I think you can say he really is part of those people. He's described as a scribe. And the scribes, they were the sort of lawyers of the day. And particularly they were usually bound up with the Pharisees. And they were thorns in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were always criticizing him, always trying to manipulate and maneuver a situation to his disadvantage. And it's always all coming to something of a climax as you're approaching the end of our Lord's life. But this man, as he listens to what, first of all, to the questions that have been put to him, and then to the superb way in which our Lord is answering them, he's impressed. You notice how that little passage opens. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" I think I reminded you last week that it was part and parcel of the job of the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked upon this as one of the things they'd been raised up to do. It was to administer the law of God. And had you asked them how many commandments of God are there? They wouldn't have answered, I think, as probably we would instinctively answer. There are 10 commandments. You can find them in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. They would have said, oh, there are 10. Yes, but if you add all up, they come to 613, and they actually divided them up into so many that were negative, so many that were positive. And so it became something of a problem to them. Is there one commandment that's more important than any other commandment? So that if people come to us in perplexity and ask us that sort of question, we can have an instantaneous answer for them. So that's really the question that this man, this scribe, comes and I think in a humble way puts to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been impressed with the way that he's been handling these other enemies. That's really what they were. And I don't think that the man wants the Lord to make an example of him. And so there's something different, probably about the tone and spirit in which he asks the question, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus, of course, gave what was a very simple answer. He actually quotes two portions of the Old Testament, one from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and one from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. And they read like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's the Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And the second, Leviticus 19:18, is like, namely this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, last Sunday morning, we looked at the first commandment and the use that the Scripture makes of that. And in one sense, if that is not merely the first commandment, it sums up all of the commandments. But the second commandment, if you want the second one, I described last week that first one as really having a vertical dimension. It relates us to God directly. And the second commandment, it's no less important, but it widens out on the horizontal plane. It takes into account how we treat our fellow human beings, how we regard them, how we act towards them. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second commandment. And perhaps it's worthwhile making the point that it's there in the Old Testament. You see, often I think people have a quite twisted and perverted understanding of the Old Testament. They think that the Old Testament, there's something negative and restrictive about it. And if you were to ask them, well, where in the Bible is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? They'd probably say, oh, well, that sounds like Jesus to me. It doesn't sound like Moses. And of course, they'd be wrong. Because, first of all, it was Moses. And our Lord Jesus Christ is quoting Moses and God, ultimately, of course, in bringing this reference to the attention of the man. But it's there in the Old Testament. In other words, the Old Testament, it's a spiritual book. You can't separate the Old from the New Testament and set the one against the other. And what you read in the Old, sometimes by way of prophecy, you find fulfilled in the New. There's a famous statement by Augustine, a Christian who lived about 400 A.D., and he says the new is latent in the old is patent in the new. In other words, these two these two volumes, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they integrate one with another. Sometimes things which are there in prophecy in the Old are in the New in fulfillment. And principles that are clearly seen in the New Testament, you'll find if you dig for them that they are there in the Old Testament. Here is a case in point. Well, when our Lord responded to the man's question like that, the man was obviously very favorably impressed. The scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, he's saying, it isn't enough just to be absolutely straight and orthodox and correct in little details as about how you worship and how you live your life. No, he says, these principles that you've reminded me of from the Word of God, well, if you've got those in your heart and in your life, they're far more important than even being meticulous about the details of the administration of the law of God. And that really was quite something for a man like this to say. Remember, he's described to us as a scribe. That means he was a lawyer. It was his business to go picking about the Old Testament, comparing one part with another part and explaining things in considerable detail. And here the man acknowledges that our Lord's answer has been so exact, so perceptive. And indeed, if only people lived on that principle, it's far more important than all issues of correctness and being meticulous in the administration of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And then, and this is how the passage ends, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and if you look at various translations, you discover that some of them translate that word by intelligently or with discernment, with understanding. That gives you, I think, a glimpse of the meaning. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And then the effect. And no man after that durst ask him any question. It's as if they could see that the Lord triumphantly had won the day in this series of questions, most of them trick questions that had been put to him, and you might say all the spirit had left these men who otherwise might have been ready to have pitched in against the Lord Jesus Christ. They just didn't have any stomach for it, no. After that, and no man after that dared to ask him any question. So, what our Lord says to the man, in one sense, is highly commendatory of him, isn't it? "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Quite different from the way in which our Lord has been responding to these other questioners earlier in the chapter. He sent them away humiliated and with their motives exposed and showing how really they did not understand the Word of God. I think I put it last week, they went away with their tails between their legs. But this man, our Lord's dealt with him differently. It had a subduing effect on the rest of people who were there, presumably waiting to pitch in against Jesus Christ. But when they heard not just how our Lord had replied to this man, but our Lord's assessment of this man, it's as if they didn't have the nerve to ask anything more of him. Well, I say this morning I want us to dwell particularly on that second of these two great commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One of the points that I was concerned to make last Sunday was this. It is the second, not the first. You see, in contemporary society, people say, yes, we agree with that. That's a good commandment. Think of all the trouble in the world that would be avoided if people only acted on that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. No more war, no more disputes, no trouble in the family or anything like that. If only people did that, how excellent this world would be. And forget about God. You don't need all that theology about God. In any case, lots of people believe in different gods from you Christians. So put all that on one side. Put it up on the shelf. Just concentrate on this, because everybody is agreed about this. This is something good. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, of course, what our Lord is doing is saying, you ask me for the first commandment, and it's a commandment about God. And what our attitude to God is to be is not to be something slipshod and superficial and intermittent. It's something that involves the whole of your being. It's something that should be true of you all of your time and with a totality of enthusiasm and zeal. That's how you are to love the Lord thy God. It's with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And as if our Lord is saying, and you know you've not got a hope of living out the second commandment unless the first one is in place. So the point I was making last Sunday, very simply, is this. The first commandment must come first. But then our Lord draws attention to the second, in this summary way, the second commandment. You might have noticed in the reading from Romans chapter 13, he begins with speaking about civil obedience and things like that and the function of government. And then he comes on in this way. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And immediately you notice what he's doing. He's summarizing the second portion of the Ten Commandments. That's what's sometimes called the second table of the law, Commandments 5 to 10. And then what he does is to sum it up in terms of this self-same quotation. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So there the Apostle Paul is fitting in precisely and exactly with the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving and before him that the Old Testament gives to us. In other words, yes, first comes first, but it isn't alone. Next comes the second commandment. Yes, first of all, our relationship with God, but secondly, and very, very important, our relationship with our fellow human beings. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So our Lord answers the query of this man. Well, I want to deal with this morning by turning to another similar passage. Some people have actually thought that it's a parallel passage, an account in another gospel of the same incident, but I don't think that's the case. If you turn across to Luke's gospel and chapter 10, you have another lawyer, not actually described as a scribe, in verse 25, another lawyer, a certain lawyer, stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I suppose you could paraphrase that like this. Master, what can I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus' answer is very perceptive. He said to him, "What's written in the law? How readest thou?" He's a lawyer, he ought to know full well what's written in the law, and he did. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." In other words, he goes to those two self-same passages that are dealt with here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And he quotes them in answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, this man is different. Quite different from the man in Mark chapter 12. Because what he's doing, what the man in Luke's Gospel chapter 12 is to try and justify himself. It was a question, you might say, that was more in line with the earlier questions of Mark chapter 12. He was trying to catch out the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he comes back at the Lord by quoting these two Old Testament passages, Jesus' response to him is this: "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." You ask me a question, how can you inherit eternal life? Well, keep those two commandments perfectly, and you will live. And end of the question, you might say. But of course, the man had set out to humiliate the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems that it's more likely that the man is being humiliated, not Jesus. And so he tries to justify himself. That's how the text actually goes on. "He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's all very well, but let's come down to the brass tacks of the situation. Who is my neighbor? I've got to know that before I can love my neighbor as myself. And that gave the Lord opportunity to tell what I think we would say must be one of his most famous parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember? Well, let me read it to you. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 denarii, that's the equivalent of 2 days' pay, and gave them to the host, to the innkeeper, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" And then our Lord began to apply that parable. "Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy on him." And then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." I say it's one of the most well-known parables, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Probably one of the ones that's used wrongly more than any other of the commandments. Again, forgetting, as it were, that there is a first commandment and that this comes into the category of the second commandment. But you remember the parable. Here's this man, he's on his way. It's a notorious route, apparently, from Jerusalem to Jericho. Frequently was the haunt of thieves and robbers, and sure enough, this man was set upon, was mugged and robbed, and left there half dead. And along comes a priest, and then a Levite. Now, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. They all belonged to the tribe of Levi, but the priests were actually the descendants of Aaron within that tribe. and to them was limited the right of offering sacrifice, officiating at the temple, etc. Whereas the Levites, they had a spiritual work to do, but it was much wider than that. They had to teach the law, but they couldn't offer the sacrifices, which was the prerogative of the priest. But you might say both the priest and the Levites, they were the head of the spiritual side of society. And first the priest comes along. He sees this poor man lying on the wayside, bruised and bleeding and in a, well, half-dead situation, takes a look at him and immediately crosses the road to the other side and walks on. And then a little while later, the Levite does exactly the same thing and passes by on the other side. Reprehensible conduct, without any doubt at all. And then there comes a certain Samaritan. Now, perhaps it helps us to turn across to John's Gospel, chapter 4. You remember our Lord at the well in Samaria, and here comes this grossly immoral woman, and our Lord actually speaks to her, asks her for a drink, and he gets this response from her: "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" And then probably it's a little explanation given to us by John, the author of the Gospel. "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And so you'd expect the antipathy would be mutual. If Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. And here comes a Samaritan. He sees this poor man lying in a pitiful condition, takes one look at him, realizes he's a Jew, and should have said to himself, "I'm a Samaritan. I'm not going to help him. He wouldn't help me. I'm not going to help him." But that's not what happens. Instead, the man stops. He ministers some first aid to him, pours and binds up his wounds, pours in oil and wine, then picks him up, puts him on his beast, his donkey, whatever it was, takes him to an inn, cares for him overnight, and then the next day leaves the man there, but gives the innkeeper some money to look after him. And not only that, he says, "If it costs any more than this, next time I'm along this way, I'll come in and I'll pay you whatever I owe you." So it's a stark contrast, isn't it? The two people who you might have thought would certainly stop and help that man, they don't. They deliberately avoid doing that. Whereas the man who you might say, humanly speaking, could be excused for not bothering with him, he's the very one who puts himself out, and indeed at his own expense, ministers to him, and then goes on his way. And so our Lord's question, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And of course, the lawyer who started off the whole thing in a very smart aleck way, he has to concede, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." So what a contrast between that Samaritan and the Jews, the Levites, and the priest that acted abominably towards that man. But what a contrast also between the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 and this scribe in Mark chapter 12. Our Lord doesn't have anything commendatory to say about the man in Luke chapter 10, the man who'd drawn out of our Lord the parable of the Good Samaritan. Indeed, our Lord dismissed him with virtually a rebuke. "Go and do thou likewise." That's not your lifestyle, is it? That's your problem. This man here, our Lord doesn't dismiss him in that tone. Our Lord, when he saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful thing for Jesus to be able to say that about a man, isn't it? You know, over the years, I suppose I've had dealings in more or less a spiritual way with a considerable number of people, and I don't think there are many of them of whom I would be able to say, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Some might show some interest, some might indeed show a bit more than mere interest. There may be a measure of concern, even anxiety about them. And yet, you might say experience teaches that if you stand back a while and you watch and you wait, you can see that there's something very, very temporary about it, and before very long, they just lose interest, and what at one time seemed to be enthusiasm that was so encouraging, it's evaporated and disappeared. And so I say, it's not very often that one could say and remember our Lord, he was never hoodwinked. Our Lord knew what was in the heart of men, and our Lord says to him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. It's a very commendatory thing to say. And yet I want you to notice that it isn't a sufficient thing to say, is it? You see, very often maybe when people come and they hear the word of God, or maybe there's some circumstance in their life that has disrupted them and made them thoughtful in a way that they've never been before. Perhaps they've looked at somebody that they know or somebody that they love, and they recognize that there's something different about them, and then they look at their own lives and they see that there's an emptiness and a hollowness about them. And for a while, they're concerned. They ask, well, what's the secret of that person? It must be something spiritual. It must be what they think about Jesus Christ and the faith that they have in him. And so for a while, it's as if they've got this concern, even an anxiety. And they read the Bible, they pray, they attend services, they engage in various conversations of a spiritual nature, perhaps with Christians. They read books, they watch programs that they think might be helpful to them. And yet, it passes away. It doesn't bring them all the way into the kingdom of God. But it's not enough for our Lord to say of a man, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You can be very near, but on the outside, and sooner or later, you reverse your steps, you wander away, or if you linger in that place, it's as if somehow you can never stir up the eagerness and the wholeheartedness to take that final step of entry into the kingdom of God. So, good as it may sound, it isn't enough. And what I want to ask you this morning, my friend, is this. Could our Lord be speaking of you when he says, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God? In one sense, that's a great encouragement. Perhaps it explains your presence in a service like this. Perhaps it explains something more than your mere presence. Maybe people were able to speak out of their personal knowledge of you, they would know that there's a measure of spiritual anxiety and concern. And yet, that is not enough. You can be near, and yet outside. And we never read anywhere in this gospel or any other gospel or anywhere in the New Testament of what subsequently happened to this man. Wouldn't it be wonderful, beautiful, you might say, if we were able to add a little supplement to this? And the man was struck by that reply of the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately came to Jesus and told him that he didn't want to be outside the kingdom of God. He wanted to be inside. And please, could he come? But we don't read that. There's nothing that even suggests that. And I fear that it may well have been the case that here was a man who was so near, but never came that final step into the kingdom of God. Is that you? It need not be. Cry out to Jesus Christ. Tell him that you want more than a passing spiritual concern. You want the real thing. You want to know him. You want real admission into God's kingdom. You don't want just to be an expert in being able to quote this verse and that verse and put them in the right order of priority. You want to know him. And when you do, you'll be in the kingdom of God. So, that's how our Lord answered what in one sense seemed to be merely a legitimate question about the order in which you're to categorize the various commandments of the Old Testament. And yet, he uses it as a powerful evangelistic weapon in plunging it into the heart of this man. And we're left with that predicament about him. Did he ever come in? Or will you ever come into the kingdom of God? Amen.